It is so good to see each one of you. Would you please stand as we declare together, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord."
Thank you. Well, welcome to this worship service. We've come to worship the one who is holy. And as we do so, may we recognize our own spiritual need and turn to the Lord, that we might become holy and without blame before Him. And I now greet you with these words from the Holy Bible, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2 to 6. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Those are wonderful words from God to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do bow before You this morning, recognizing that You are the Lord God Almighty, and that You are holy, holy, holy. But we thank You that we can experience holiness as well in our hearts, in our lives. So may Your Spirit move among us, revealing to us more of Yourself, drawing us into Your presence, refreshing us, and may we leave saying it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it really is good to be here today, and welcome to those of you that were not here last week. It's good to see you, and trust that you'll be blessed as we worship the Lord together. Want to make just a few announcements. A number of these things are in our bulletin, but note there's a thank you note in here from Maxine Bartholomew. Note that there is children's ministry in the fellowship hall here at the church this Wednesday evening. If you have questions, contact Lisa Kurtz regarding that. Note that there are school supplies that are being collected for needy people or needy children, families in our community. Here's all the information on the bulletin insert. So make note of that. It's got time when it needs to be back. There's a table out in the fellowship hall, not in the fellowship hall, but in the lobby by the bulletin boards where you can put those items. Regarding the library, it is not open on Sunday mornings, but that does not mean that our librarian isn't available for calls. She's happy to check out a book for you if you have one that you would like, or perhaps you just want to find out what's available that might be of interest to you. Give her a call. She can check it out, put it in your church mailbox, or make some other arrangements similar to what our local libraries are doing these days. There's also in our bulletin an invitation to a graduation party taking place next Sunday afternoon. To those of you that have reserved seating back there, if you want the same seats for next Sunday, you can just leave your name tag on the seat when you leave today, and I'll hold that for you. Again, for those that were not here last week, our dismissal will be done row by row. I'll be doing that at the end. And if you want something announced, just get it to me ahead of time. You can call or email or whatever, but happy to include that either in the bulletin or in the announcement time. All right, this morning we do have a children's message, but it's different because Bonnie Schenk is doing it from her mic here, and you will be just staying in the pews with your parents. So.
Good morning. Oh, sorry. Okay. Can I just see hands of all the kids that are here this morning, please? Can you raise your... I see one big kid, a couple big kids back there. Okay, great. So this morning we're going to talk about who you look like. Ailey and Michaela, who do people say you look like? You guys can just call out to me if you want to answer. Or any kid in here, who do people say you look like? Your mom? I think that's true.
My brother.
Your brother? Okay. Anybody else? Who do people say you look like? Even adults can answer. Your dad? Hmm? Who said that? Did you? Oh, you said that. Yes. So a lot of times people say we look like a relative, right? Sometimes they say maybe your parents or maybe an aunt or an uncle. When Lily was a baby, I thought she looked more like my sister-in-law than she did like me. And sometimes people say you look like your siblings. It's amazing. When I was 19 years old and I went to college, I went to the same school that my brother had gone to, but he wasn't there the year I went. And people didn't even know my name. And I'd be walking across campus and people would stop in their tracks and look at me and say, "You have got to be related to Jeb Boyle." And it would just shock me because they didn't know who I was. They didn't know my name. But they could just tell by looking at me that I was my brother's sister. And I thought that was so weird. But it's amazing how strong family resemblances can be. And sometimes it's not just the way that you look. A lot of times it's the way that you talk or the way that you act. People can tell who you're related to. Isn't that true? Well, did you know that God wants us to look like his children? In fact, he actually tells us that we should look like his children. In Ephesians 5:1, the Apostle Paul tells believers to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, which Adam's going to be preaching from this morning, the Apostle Peter tells the Christians that we should act like obedient children and be holy just like God is holy. Is God your heavenly father? Kids, is God your heavenly father? Yes. Then he wants you to look and act like him so that people will know that you're his kids. How can we look and act like God, our heavenly father? Anybody? Phoebe? Being kind, that's right. How else can we act like our heavenly father? I can't hear you very well. Worshiping him, yes. God wants himself to be glorified, and we want to glorify him. So when we worship him, we're letting people know we belong to him, that we're his kids. That's right. So the main thing that I wanted to emphasize this morning, which some of you kind of said, was that the main way that we act like God's children is by loving him and loving each other, right? That's how people know that we belong to God. And loving, sometimes we think of that as being like this kind of gushy feeling we get inside towards somebody, right? Or this affectionate feeling that we have for other people. But love is so much more than a feeling. It's an action. It's the way that we behave. So you might say, "I feel love for my brother," or "I love my brother." But if you're not acting loving toward him, are you acting like God's kids? No. Yeah, we have to show love, right? It's an action. So here's my challenge for you kids. Go look like your dad. Go look like your father. Love like he loves. And I'm talking about your heavenly father.
If you would please stand again. We are going to sing a song that I think speaks very much to that. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow.
celebrate during this time of praise and prayer, let me begin by sharing a praise item. This has to do with our recent Walk Your Block, which was the annual fundraiser for the Pregnancy Help Center. And the information has just been published. So, to the glory of God, on the top 10 churches, actually Bridge of Hope was number one with $5,595, but our church, North Lima Mennonite, came in second, $5,270. And so that's really praiseworthy. In regards to the top 10 walkers, we actually have two on the list here. So number one on the list was Dr. Lisa Kurtz, $2,880. Yes, amen. And then number four on the list, Adam and Bonnie Schenck, $2,390. So great going, Schenck and Kurtz. And church, I know a lot of you supported these individuals, and so this is an exciting praise. And again, I'd be happy to share your praises. Just get them in to me ahead of time. I'll gladly do that. Now, regarding prayer requests, you've got a number of things listed in your bulletin. Just a couple of updates. James Moore is back from his second time at Cleveland Clinic. He's back home again, recuperating. Rich Cleland, though, is still in the hospital at St. E's and Boardman. He is still in ICU. He is still on the ventilator. As of yesterday, last evening, his condition was listed as critical but stable. So we want to continue to pray for Rich. And notice that, Bob Mulhall, surgery went fine. He is recuperating, maybe going home tomorrow, we'll see. But he is at St. E's in Youngstown. And then Lila Slabaugh has her surgery for her gallbladder scheduled for Thursday. That's June 18. And we're thankful. We do rejoice with Dave Whitmer. You know, had noticed his son Rodney had COVID. He is doing better. And the family was tested, and their test came back negative. So we rejoice in the Lord in that. I believe Jen, though, does have a sinus infection that she is trying to bounce back from. So anyway, our missionaries for this week that we want to pray for, Peace Church, that's the Eshelmans in Cincinnati. So having said that, let's come to prayer. Father, we do rejoice in you and thank you for the wonderful way that you are at work, how we recognize that in our lives and in our church and community, and we hear evidence of that from reports from all over the world. So we praise you that you are yet active and present, not only high and lifted up, but that you're near at hand. And we thank you for the funds that have been raised for the minister of the Pregnancy Help Center. Bless them, O God. And we also pray especially for Peace Church, for the Eshelmans and their ministry that is emerging in this fledgling work there. And it's been so difficult during the past number of months for them. And we just pray that you'd extend your grace and peace and help them to find their way in all of this, somehow being able to move forward. And then we thank you for those who had surgery and are recovering. Bless them. We especially want to lift before you today Rich Cleland and ask that you continue to have your hand upon him. Lord, it would be a blessing if he could be taken off of that ventilator and be breathing on his own. Please stabilize that blood pressure for him and everything that is involved. We do pray for Lila in regards to her surgery coming up this week. Pray that all would go well with that. and others on our prayer sheet for health concerns. We do pray that your hand would be upon Rodney and Jen and the family and meet their needs. And you just continue to be at work in our country as well. Lord, we're concerned with all of the violence and the things that have been going on, and just pray that somehow you could be at work and that we could have stability and peace. And yet we recognize that ultimately, until people's hearts are transformed, there is no peace for the wicked. So we pray that your word could reach deep into the hearts of more and more people across this land. So may you be at work today. May you be at work as Adam preaches. And we just want to have open, receptive hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's sing again. After that, Adam will be here to bring the morning message.
Please stand as we sing, "Take My Life."
Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll be reading from the NIV, starting with verse 13 through 21. So 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 to 21. And God's Word says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that our faith and hope are in you. We thank you for this call to holiness. Help us, Lord, to heed that calling, to be as our Holy Father who art in heaven. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. So imagine you're driving down some small road and you come to a quaint small little town, something like Columbiana, you know, a village. And all these little towns that you come through, I know when I used to live in Cedarville, it was like that. They always have some kind of little antique knick-knack shop that is a collection of really everything. So you're going into town and you find this odds and ends kind of junk store and you decide to check it out. And as you're going in there, you're looking through dusty books and dusty little, you know, things, knickknacks and whatnot. You find this old muddy caked porcelain bowl. And this is kind of, it's probably something you would hear on Antique Roadshow or something. So you find this porcelain bowl and you just have a hunch that, hey, this thing is worth something. But it's all caked up and dirty and grimy, and you have a feeling that the owner didn't really know what he had here. He doesn't care anyways. He just sells everything, you know, for like a dollar. And so you're pretty confident you can clean it up, you can restore it without causing any harm, and make it sort of like its previous glory that it was intended for. And so you check out, and as you check out, you're hiding your excitement, right? Because you don't want the guy to renege on you and say, oh no, you can't buy that. So you check it out and, you know, you buy it for just cents on the dollar because you're pretty confident this is worth something. It has some value. And so you head to your car and finally you let out a scream of joy that you got this rare porcelain bowl for just hardly anything. And so you go home and with meticulous care, you clean the bowl, you remove the dirt and the mud, and you're trying to be careful you're not taking off that like glaze, you know, that outer glaze, and on those old porcelain bowls have all those little cracks. So you're very carefully restoring this and making it kind of look like it should have looked like, or it did look like when it was first made. And then instead of being full of mud and manure, or who knows what was in it, you put it on a stand for everyone to see who comes into your house, because this thing is some rare Chinese antique porcelain bowl. And maybe you put some kind of, I don't know, whatever you like, fresh cut flowers or fruit or something that, you know, it should hold. Maybe you put like fake fruit that's kind of golden and silver, or, you know, something fancy. But then imagine the next day, the former owner from the junk store comes to your house, banging on the door and says, hey, I want my porcelain bowl back. I want to actually take it home and put manure in it. What would you say? You'd say, yeah, right. I bought that. I redeemed that from your store. That sucker's mine. I cleaned it up. I restored it. I made it. Put it into its proper use for what it was made for. You're not putting manure in that. It's not yours. Back off. Well, maybe you're not a porcelain collector. I'm not. I actually don't really care about porcelain at all. Maybe you don't know a single thing about porcelain. I don't either. I just know the old Chinese stuff is valuable. But regardless, I think you get the point of the illustration. The point is redemption. Verse 18 of our text today says, you were redeemed And that wasn't with just a couple bucks at an old junk store, but you were redeemed with the costly blood of Christ. And you were redeemed for a purpose, not just for the fun of it, not just for nothing, for a purpose. God came into the junk store of your life, our life. He bought us back. We were all being used and using ourselves for purposes that we weren't intended for, just like the porcelain bowl. We all got dirty from the inside out, and we couldn't clean ourselves. But God came in on a rescue mission. God came into the junk store of our life. He rightly purchased us. He cleaned us up from the inside out and made us what He wanted us to be. He redeemed us. But why? Why did He do that? Did He do that so we can keep playing in the mud and the dirt of the junk store? Did He redeem us so we can keep playing in the manure of life, so we can keep using ourselves for purposes He didn't create us for, or being used by others for purposes we weren't created for? No, not at all. The text says He made us to be holy, just as He, our Father, is holy. Because the Holy Father wants holy children. God came down into the junk store of our life. He paid the ultimate price, and He doesn't want former owners, whatever they are, whatever it might be in your life, coming up to your door, knocking on it, and saying, "Hey, I want you back. I want you to get dirty again." No, instead, God says, "Be holy as I am holy." But we're all sinful humans, and we know it's not easy. How do we do that? We don't only live in a sinful world, we go to church with sinful people. We live in a house with sinful people. We wake up and look at the mirror in the bathroom and we see a sinful person. So how do we be holy as God is holy? It seems impossible. Now on the one hand, if you've trusted in Christ, the Bible says you're a new creation. It says all things have become new. But then on the other hand, the Bible also says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So spiritually speaking, we're a new creation. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. We're justified. We're sanctified. If you're in Christ, you are new in Christ. But then on the other hand, practically speaking, we all know the reality of life. We know that we have wicked thoughts and words and deeds. We know that we're still cracked and stained. We have dirty edges and corners like the bowl in the shop. We may be cleaned up, but there's still some leftover remains that show that, hey, we were really dirty and beat up at one time. So how on earth do we obey that imperative, be holy as I am holy? How can we be holy like God, as it says in verse 16? Well, there's probably many different ways we could speak of doing that. Bonnie mentioned some this morning, and today's sermon is no way an exhaustive list, but we're going to look at what Peter says in this text. And in this text here, he gives, I see, four ways that we can be children who resemble the Father in heaven. And interestingly, keep in mind, these four ways that I'm about to tell you, they're not actions that you do. They're actually attitudes or a mindset. It starts inwardly first, not outwardly. So the first thing is in verse 13. Peter says, "Set your hope fully on God's grace." That's the first way. Secondly, in verse 14 through 16, Peter basically says to be a nonconformist. He says, "Don't conform to your old ways." And then thirdly, in verse 17, Peter says, "Live in reverent fear of God, your judge." That's another way. And then fourth and finally, in verse 18 to 21, he tells us to remember your redemption. Remember your redemption from your former life. So those are four ways Peter in this text tells us we can be holy like our Father in heaven. And today we're going to look at the first three points, and then we're going to leave the last one in verse 18 to 21 for the next time I preach. So the first point, set your hope on God's grace. Verse 13 says, Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, the NIV, as well as many modern translations, they don't translate the metaphor here. If you have the New King James, maybe, or the King James, I don't know which other ones, it translates the metaphor. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up your loins. Well, what does that mean? There's a reason they don't usually translate that. I just think it sounds awesome, though. Gird up your loins. What does that look like? I don't think I want to see anyone here this morning girding up their loins. But Peter's not telling us to do it literally. See, in the Middle Eastern culture, people wore something like a robe. Men wore a robe, maybe like a long Scottish kilt or something. And then they'd have a type of like sash or belt with a cloth that they would tie around it. And it's really hard to run. You don't see women jogging in long skirts, do you? Because when you would do it, it would go ksh, 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 be highly ineffective. So if you need to get ready for some kind of activity, if you're a man in the Middle East and you need to work or something, you've got to take this long robe, pull it up, you know, around your waist, not too far, and then tie it up so that you can actually have free legs to move and go about. You've got to gird up your loins. You've got to get ready for action. So Peter here is using this metaphor, gird up your loins for your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready for action. Think clearly. Think rightly. But why, we should ask always. Why should we do this? Well, the word therefore starts this whole section in verse 13. And as a Bible interpreter, when you see the word therefore, you should ask, what is it there for? Therefore has a purpose. It connects the section that follows to the previous section. And the previous section actually goes all the way back to verse 3, where Peter is laying out conditions that the therefore is hanging on. They're all conditioned, I should say, on the verse 3 through 12. The first one, he says, was the new birth, giving us living hope. So this is a reality he presents in verse 3. And then a great inheritance in Christ we have. That's a reality, verse 4. And then that we're receiving the goal of our salvation in verse 9, another reality. And then he talks about the salvation that we're taking part of was revealed by prophets and the Holy Spirit. It was preached to us and angels looked into it in verse 12. So all these realities he sets forth and then he hooks on a therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Because we have these great truths, because we are told to, we are in Christ, we're born again, we're all that he says in the first section, get your mind ready for holy living. But why? I think because Peter's a realist. He knows that holy living doesn't happen accidentally, right? You're not just going to slip and fall and be holy. You know, like, oh, I accidentally became holy today. No, it's actually the opposite. Right thinking precedes right living. Holy thinking precedes holy living. You're not going to have a truly holy life if you're not thinking holy first, if you're not girding up the loins of your mind, preparing for action in the onslaught of evil that faces us every day. And conversely, if you don't do that and you think like the world, guess what? You're going to act like the world. Gird up the loins of your mind. And then it goes on to another metaphor. It says, be sober. Be sober. Don't be drunk on the world's views and values. He's not talking about real alcohol here. It's a metaphor. Don't get all, just as alcohol clouds your ability to think clearly, don't get all drunk on the world's views and values. Use good judgment. Be sober. Don't be so easily distracted and set to the side by all these other things that the world has to offer. Instead, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And then in verse 13, the second part, it says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Why does he say that? Because this life is just so short. This life is like a vapor. It's just too short to be hoping in all kinds of junk that doesn't fulfill our lives. I'm not saying we can't enjoy the good things of this life that God has given us, but when we try to fill our hearts with all this kind of junk and all the views and the values of the world and all these other things, we just get left disappointed. Instead, we're to set our hope fully, 100% on the grace that is going to be given to you, believer, when Jesus Christ returns. And that reality of the future should change the reality of the present situation in which you live and how you live it. Because the problem is many of us don't live like kingdoms, citizens of the kingdom to come, or citizens of the kingdom that's a reality now of ours in Christ. Instead, we just live like regular citizens of the kingdom of the world. And so we hope in all the same stuff the world hopes in, all the junk of the world that disappoints ultimately. And so if we're going to be holy as our Father is holy, we first need to set our hope fully on God's grace. The second way that Peter mentions we can be holy is in verse 14 to 16. Basically, he tells us to be a nonconformist. Don't conform to the old way of your life. The text says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" So it's interesting. Peter is kind of essentially saying here, be what you are. Kind of seems obvious. Be what you are. As children of obedience, he addresses them, children of obedience, be obedient. Be holy. So Peter justifies his imperative, be holy, on the basis of his reader's relationship to God. He just called them children, and so he says, children, be holy. I think it's really important to note that he's not telling unbelievers to be holy. He's not addressing the pagan world. He's not getting out there and saying, pagan world, be holy. Because they can't be what they actually aren't. Now, that's something we do as Christians a lot, don't we? We often want to clean up the outside of people without working on the hard issues ever. We want people to be good. We might bring them to church, maybe, occasionally. We might tell them not to drink or smoke or chew or go out with boys and girls who do. But that's like putting makeup on a corpse, on a dead body. We've all probably been to open casket funerals, and there's a reason they do that. It makes the person who is already dead for a couple days look better. But the reality is they're still dead. And so if you tell a dead person to be what he is, he's going to do it, right? He'll be dead. But if you tell them to be alive, they can't be alive even though they have makeup on and a suit jacket. So I know it's tricky, but unbelievers don't need to live holy lives first. Unbelievers need to become alive first in Christ. They need to come alive through the medium of faith. They need heart transplants. They need to be born again, just as it says we are in verse 3 all the way back in the beginning. And they don't know it, though, because they're dead. They don't know that they need to be adopted into the Father's family. They don't know that they need to become obedient children, but first they need to become children of the Father. And so the term here, obedient children, or literally children of obedience, is directed to Peter's believing audience. He's telling believers, be holy. And so if you've come to Christ through the obedience of faith, then you are now an obedient child, or you're called to be one. And as an obedient child, it's supposed to look like something. And Peter calls that holiness. Holiness. And so we should ask the question then, what on earth is holiness? If I asked 10 people, I'd probably get 10 different answers. Holiness that Peter is talking about here somehow corresponds to the one who called them to be their children. He says, Holy Father. So God is holy. We know that. God himself calls believers into this family where he is the Holy Father. And he calls us now to be holy. He calls us to not conform to our old way of thinking, but to conform our thinking and our behavior to God's way of thinking and God's behavior or character. And to make this point, Peter quotes from Leviticus. He says, "Be holy." It's an imperative, because I am holy. And so just as the old covenant Israel was called to be holy or set apart from the nations, separate, now the new covenant believers are too also called to be holy or set apart from the world. And then specifically in verse 14 and 15, it says, "Don't be conformed to the evil desires you previously had when you lived in ignorance." So formerly, the audience that Peter's addressing, they were ignorant of God. They didn't know him. They weren't known by God. They didn't know him. Now, they and we who are in Christ have the intimate knowledge of God as Father. Formerly, we and they were not God's children. But now we are God's children. Formerly, we were conformed to our evil desires, it says. Literally, the word there is shaped or molded. We were being shaped and molded by all these desires that controlled us. They shaped our life. They guided our thoughts. They guided our words. They guided our actions. But now we are to be shaped and molded. We are to be controlled by God's Spirit and a desire to love and obey our Holy Father. Formerly, we were conformists. Right? We conform to our society's views and values, our culture. We weren't unique. Everyone thinks they're unique. Everyone thinks they're out there doing their own thing and they're kind of special. But the truth is, we're not really individuals. We're all going down the flow of the views and values that our culture is just shoving in our face. The media is shoving in our face. They want us to look like something. They want us to act like something. And it's not holiness. But now it says we're called to conform to God's character, to be holy. This is the opposite of being conformed to this world. We're to become more like God, our holy heavenly Father. So if you want to be holy as God is holy, first, set your hope on God's grace. Second, don't be conformed to the evil desires of this world. And third, Peter gives us the third one in verse 17. He says, "Live in reverent fear of God, your judge." Verse 17 says, "Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." Now, verse 17 to 21 is actually one long sentence in the original text. And so it has one main thought in verse 17, and then all the rest supports that thought. So the main sentence is in verse 17. All the rest are supporting reasons for his main thought. What's the main thought? It says, "Live out your short life in reverent fear of God." And then he gives the reasons for this, and we'll look at that next time. So the first reason, though, is in verse 17, because the God we call upon as our Father, we have to realize, is also our judge. God is not just our Father. He has many roles. He's our judge. And so the fact that we've been born again in verse 3 and that God is now our Father, it doesn't negate the fact that he's our judge. A lot of Christians think that way. We just think, well, God is, he's gracious, he's our Father, he's our daddy, and that's that. It's not so. Peter, remember, he's not writing to us in the modern egalitarian society that we live in, where everyone's equal regardless. Peter, when he talks about the Father as judge, it's nothing really new to his audience. See, when we think of fathers in our modern day, we often think of different things. The media, for example, TV shows want to shove a certain view of the Father in our faces, right? Some like bumbling idiot like Homer Simpson, or some kind of just dumb dad who's like nothing more than an overgrown pet. But in Peter's day, the father of the family was legally responsible for the entire family. In Roman societies, this was actually had a title. It was called the paterfamilias, or the father of the family. And in Jewish culture, it's simply called patrimonialism, or a patriarchy. The father, the patriarch, rules. He's in charge. He was given that authority and responsibility by God, and so he rules. The father of the family exercised self-rule over the family. The wife, the kids, the servants, the donkey, the dog, every person, everything, all property was his responsibility. It didn't mean, though, that he was a big meanie, like a lot of us would want to think. Well, if you're a patriarchy, you're a big meanie, you're a bully. No, he could have been a really nice guy. He may have been very loving. He may have been a very good patriarch. He may have been a very good, benevolent, and fair father of the family, of the servants, of everyone. But either way, he was legally responsible for the actions of all his family members. And so he was a type of judge. We actually still see this in the Middle East in many countries, where the father can even make a life or death sentence upon an erring son or daughter. So if the child acted in a way that put the family name at risk, the father judged the child and acted according to the law. So we have to realize that it's not a contradiction to have a loving Heavenly Father and simultaneously have a Heavenly Father that judges us. And it's kind of obvious to me, right? If God didn't really care about your well-being, would He really be loving? If God didn't correct you and exhort you and want to make you more like Him, would He really be a loving Heavenly Father? Love doesn't overlook such things. Love makes us more like our Father. Because that intimate familial relationship that we now have because of God's grace, it just doesn't mean, Peter's saying, is we can live however we want. Some people think that. Let's just live however we want. Grace will abound. No, actually, in fact, it means that we've been called to be holy, a stricter standard. We've been set apart from the world and its values and its views. Instead, we've been set to become more like God Himself. And so now that special privilege we have of calling God Father doesn't excuse us from being judged by Him. Actually, it makes that judgment all the more personal. Like when your father maybe sat you down and had a good talking with you. But when we live in rebellion to God as Father or God as Judge, we're living in rebellion of our daddy, of our papa, of the one who loves us so much that He wants the best for us. He wants to make us more like Him. And so it's not a contradiction. We are clearly saved by grace in Scripture. Grace alone, through faith. We can't save ourselves. We need our Father to come into our life. But we will be judged by works. Our life someday will be evaluated by our heavenly, loving, judging Father. Peter then goes on in verse 17. He says, "Live out your time here," because of that reality, "as foreigners in reverent fear." Foreigners, that word is to sojourn, to spend a temporary amount of time somewhere. The reality is this world's not our home, right? We're just a passing through. Our Christian life is like a pilgrimage in this fallen world. It's not our home. Sooner or later, we will meet our Heavenly Father, and we're going to have to give an account of our life lived in the faith. So to conclude, I want to remind you that if you're a believer, you are like that porcelain bowl I described. God, in His mercy, He came into the junk store of your life. He saw the object He wanted to redeem. He took it. He cleaned it up. He made it nice. He restored it to its real and proper use. And that's becoming more like Him. That's the use. Prior to that, though, we were all using ourselves for the wrong reasons. We were being used by others for the wrong reasons. Our minds were being infiltrated with all kinds of nonsense and garbage that our culture we live in was feeding us. But now, instead, our Holy Father wants to make things right in our life. He wants to make us more like Him. He wants us to be fed properly through Him and His Word. He wants us to participate in that great holiness that He has. So I just want to make clear today that if you're here and you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can try to scrub and clean yourself all you want, but it won't help unless, of course, God is at work in your life. So today's command to be holy, it's the result of God working in your life. The reality that we looked at in verse 3 through 12. Peter is writing to people who have been born again, who have an inheritance in heaven, who long for the return of Christ, people who are receiving the goal of their faith, the salvation of their souls. And so if that's not you, if you're thinking like, man, I don't really get it. I don't really get this faith thing. I don't get this born again thing. And in fact, I'm not really looking forward to the return of Christ. I'm just looking forward to what I'm going to do this week. And that's that. Well, if that's you, you can't just clean up the outside if the inside is dead. You can't be holy as God is holy because God hasn't become your heavenly Father through faith yet. But the good news is that you can call God Father. Everyone can call God Father through trusting in Christ, through giving your life over to Him. And so, trust in Christ today. Come to the Holy Father and be one of His holy children. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are so loving that You would even dare to come into the junk store of our life and clean us up. We thank You, Lord, for Your mercy and grace. We thank You for the call to holiness. Now, by Your grace, renew our minds so that we can live a holy life for You. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.
Let's celebrate the fact that He has redeemed us like that porcelain bowl. Would you please stand?
God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.